What a blessing that is to be in the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit of living God. And that all of us can be part of that presence. What a blessing that is in the Lord. So, Father, at this time, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord God, my Redeemer. May you give to us our eternal reward upon this earth, which is the presence of your Ruach. And thank you, Yeshua, for sending and releasing your Ruach upon your people. And not just for the original 11, but for everyone who's part of the body of the Messiah, no matter what tribe or tongue or country you descend from. The Father has made it accessible through the Son. And it's the literal presence of the Spirit of living God that we move and we build God's kingdom. Amen. Isn't the world becoming more and more stark? You know, right now there's all these Barnum reports and all these other reports saying that there's a lot of believers that are falling away. But I would just propose this to you. A lot of those people that possibly filled out the surveys that said that they were believers, they were just basically believers because it was a place where their families assembled and they had no personal revelation of who Messiah is. And you know what? Some people look at that as saying, well, that means that there's a lot less believers in the world. But how sad it is for someone to grow up in a community of faith and never have the revelation of who Messiah is and to personalize that. I've met men and women who were called in the ministry that did not have a personal relationship of the presence and revelation of God. And that's sad. That's very, very sad. And to know this, that God is calling his people. And so those people who are kind of, I call them like gray believers in Messiah, the veil has now been removed from their eyes, and they're seeing how this world is changing. Yeah, we're entering the times of Noah. And every generation could say that, literally, because Hasatan's been at work. And so now in our generation now, there's more opportunity for there to be revival in every land upon this earth because things are becoming more black and white. Those who desire the presence of the Lord, they gather with one another. And when I think about all these congregations throughout still, not former, but still communist China, and all these other lands where believers are just simply meeting. They don't have a building. They just simply, wherever they are, the Spirit of living God leads them in all these things. And as we're starting in the book of Acts, this is what's happening. There's this new Yeshua, this Jesus movement that's calling people out. And they were just a small group of people that the Lord was calling out, that had witnessed his presence. And as Alan shared earlier about all the miracles, people get so caught up in miracles and signs and wonders. But it's the literal presence of God which is what sustains us. Like when Alan was reading that portion of scripture earlier out of John chapter 6, starting at verse 25, it was basically this. We can modernize what the Judeans, it wasn't all of Israel. If you notice in John's text, it talks about the Judeans. The Judeans were looking for what? More signs. They wanted to be, wow. Basically this, Yeshua, you're the promised Messiah, you're the prophet of God. Show us something new. What has Yeshua done for you lately? You know, that's the attitude of the Judeans at that time, and that's the attitude of many believers in different congregations throughout this earth. Where are the signs? Where are the miracles? But isn't it amazing that Yeshua said, that when the anti-Messiah comes, there will be signs and wonders that will even cause the elect, that meaning those, the holy remnant, to be dissuaded on simply following Yeshua. That's what it's all about. Simply hearing his voice and doing what he wants us to do. We make it so complicated, but it's that simple. And now as we see as the infancy, I have problems with some words, the infancy of the Kehilat, the called out ones, we see Yeshua reaffirming in their hearts to come and follow him. Not others, not your old ways, but to simply follow him. So today's message is entitled The Birth of the Messianic Community. Let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 12. Then they returned the Shabbat walk distance from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem. Verse 13. After entering the city, they went to the upstairs room where they were staying. Now the names of the emissaries were. Now remember this. Luke is writing to whom? But Theophilus. And so he's introducing these people. And he's reaffirming that he already introduced them in the good news of Luke. The names of the emissaries are Kepha, Peter, Yaakov, James, Yohanan, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, Yaakov, Ben Haphi, the son of Alphaeus, or Jacob, the son of Alphaeus, Shimon the Zealot, and Yehuda ben Yaakov, a different Yehuda, not from Kerot, a different one. There were two. Now going on to Acts 1:14. These all devoted themselves single-mindedly to prayer. So what was the high calling and the first work that the emissaries were to be taking part in? First of all, we have to back up in that verse. They single-mindedly. That's their own choice. That's taking possession of your mind, your passions, your will, the things that you want to do, and taking a hold of your life and saying, you know what? I'm going to be single-mindedly with my other 10 brothers in Messiah, and I'm going to simply pray. That's the work. Where does Yeshua establish, by example, time and time again, as he was going about and doing his ministry? He would rise up, what, early in the morning, and he would spend time in the presence of the Father. Both praying things out and in conversation and receiving instruction from the Father that he may what do what but simply build the kingdom. What has every believer who has received Messiah and his revelation and have gone through repentance and then have received their call by Yeshua, what has he called them to do? But to spend time listening to what the shepherd is saying, to receive instruction, to be of single-minded with other believers in Messiah, that we may jointly build the kingdom of heaven together. And if we're not spending time in prayer and doing that work first and foremost, we're not building the kingdom. The importance of reading scripture is very, very important. The time of worshiping by yourself or corporately with others is very, very important. But if you're not spending time in prayer, both as individuals in the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Ruach, and you're not doing that also as you assemble together in the called out ones, in the assembly of the believers, if you're not participating in that on a regular basis, then you're not making yourself single-minded and walking in unity. And you see, many times we read these scriptures and we see, yeah, I'll dedicate an hour or 15 minutes. It's praying without ceasing. Who gave us that admonition? But Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul. So our prayer time technically never ends. Have you ever been at work in your secular job and a situation arised where someone said something or did something, and then you just feel like saying something or doing something, reacting? And how often has the still, quiet voice of the Spirit spoken to you and said, praying in the Spirit, so that you may accomplish what I desire for you to do? And in Scripture it says, how will we tear down strongholds? But through prayer. Prayer is so important in the body of Messiah. How does revival come? Is it because of a charismatic individual that just starts speaking? Ministry and the continuation of ministry, your calling, your elect, your giftings, its foundation is prayer. Because then you get the proper application of how you're to implement the gifts that the Spirit of the living God has given to you. And some of us say, well, that's elementary. That's right. And that's where Yeshua instructed them. He said, you are to gather together and spend time in prayer until the gift of the Father is given to you. Do nothing else, but simply have seasons and times of prayer. So let us continue here in chapter 1, verse 14. These all devoted themselves single-mindedly to prayer, along with some of the women, including Miriam, Yeshua's mother. Now, some of you that do not come from an Orthodox Jewish background, if you went to an Orthodox Jewish synagogue, there's a separation of the men and the women. Okay? There's either a curtain or a wall of separation, where the men were towards the front of the synagogue and the women with the children would be in the back. But this is a brand new thing here that the Spirit of the living God is doing. He's now unifying both the men and the women together. And see, we quickly read these verses and say, well, that's nice, but what does that have to do with me? We have to understand the Hebraic culture of what is taking place here. Let's go forward now. These all devoted themselves single-mindedly to prayer, along with some of the women, including Miriam, Yeshua's mother, and his brothers. Wait a second. Doesn't the Roman Catholic Church teach that Miriam had but one son? And that Yeshua, Jesus, did not have any brothers or sisters? Are we to believe what the Roman Catholic Church teaches or what the Word of God in Acts chapter 1, verse 14 declares? And you know how they twist this? They say this, well, his brothers are his Talmudim, his disciples. That's not true. Let's move forward. On verse 15. During this period, when this group of believers numbered about 120, Kepha, Peter stood up and addressed his fellow believers. He was a man that treated everyone as an equal at this point. So let's go forward. He addresses them and says, brothers, that means sisters too, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, spoke in advance through David. Now, who's the David he's speaking of? Malachim David, King David. About Yehuda. Yehuda ben Yaakov? No. Yehuda from Keroz. Judas from Iscariot. And these words of the Tanakh had to be fulfilled. You know why he's inspired to stand up and say this? Because there was questions going on in their mind. Because just as Alan shared today out of John chapter 6, verse 25, and when Alan shared out of that, as those verses going forward, he declared that in that, that Yeshua said, I am the bread of life. And he said, whoever the Father has given to me, it shall not be lost. Okay? But here's a guy named Yehuda, whose name means praise of Yah, praise of God, who was lost. And so now Kepha is using the Tanakh, and it doesn't go into all the details here of what scriptures he quoted in the Tanakh. And there are times when I read this scripture, I feel kind of ripped off. Like, why didn't the Ruach inspire Luke, who's writing the book of Acts, giving this report, give all those Tanakh scriptures? Okay? So let us move forward here. These words of the Tanakh had to be fulfilled. He was a guide for those who arrested Yeshua. So now he's calling him out and saying he was the betrayer. Remember in the upper room? Just less than 50 days earlier, as they were celebrating Pesach, towards the end, Yeshua stood up and said, among you is a betrayer. And each one looked at and even asked the Lord himself, is it I? Now Kepha is giving clarification. The evidence here is who the betrayer was. It was Yehuda. And the reason why he did it, because he was fulfilling the Tanakh. He was the son of perdition. Because as God creates us in our mother's womb, he knows our bents. He knows what we're going to do even before we do them. Just as our Torah reading a few weeks ago about the hardening of Pharaoh's hearts. Judah could have repented. He had ample opportunity to do it, but he chose not to. Now moving forward. Verse 17. He was one of us. And I tell you something. When I first read that, he is one of us, the thought came to my mind. What organization wants to put out the dirty laundry as they're being established? Okay? None. So they always want to see pristine, do they not? That's the beauty of the scripture. The Ruach says things as they are. He clarifies things that have happened. There are no skeletons in the Ruach's closet as he's been writing scripture. So let's move forward here. He was one of us, and he had been assigned a part in our work. Okay? There were certain giftings by the Spirit of the living God that were given to him, Yehuda the betrayer, even though Abba Father God knew that he was going to betray him. He still gave him a work. He still established upon him gifts. Because if you look at this, how many emissaries are there prior to the falling away of Yehuda, Judah? There are 12. Isn't that a beautiful number? When we think about also, that coincides with what? But the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 witnesses to the 12 tribes of Israel. Let's move forward now. Verse 18. With the money Judah, Yehuda received for his evil deed. So Kepha is now clarifying this. The blood money, the betrayal money. that was an evil deed. And he bought a field. Then he fell to his death. His body swelled up and burst open, and all his insides spilled out. Verse 19. This became known to everyone in Jerusalem, so that they called the field Hakadama, which in their language means fields or field of blood. Verse 120. Now Kepha, Peter said, it is written in the book of Tehillim, Psalms, let his estate become desolate. Let there be no one to live in it. Psalm 69:26. And let someone else take his place as a supervisor. Psalm 109:8. So the reference that Kepha was talking about written in the Tanakh has now been revealed to us of these two psalms. That David, 1,000 years before Yeshua was born, prophesied these things as coming. Verse 121 of Acts. Therefore, one of the men who has been with us continuously throughout the time that the Lord Yeshua traveled among us, from that time, Yohanan was immersing people until the day Yeshua was taken up from us. One of these must become witness with us to his Yeshua's resurrection. So now they're looking for a replacement. Why? Because there need to be 12 representatives to the 12 tribes of Israel. Continuing here. In verse 123, they nominated two men, Yosef Barsaba, Joseph the son of Saba, surnamed Justice, and Matthew, another Matthew. And when I first read that scripture as a young believer, I was thinking, well, here's going to be more confusion. Don't we already have a Matthew? Let's just go with this other guy. He's got a different name. It'll be simpler for us to follow. Okay, those are the types of things going on in my mind. Continuing in verse 124. Then they did what? They prayed. To get what? The mind of the Lord on what they were about to do. Because they know this. Who was the one to select the original 12? But Yeshua. Did he not know the heart and the bent of Yehuda from Kerot? Absolutely. And when he was spending time in prayer before the Father said, this is the one, the son of perdition, and he will betray you. Show him kindness, empathy, love, and devotion. Do all these things, for this is the Father's will. Otherwise, if Yeshua would not have chosen him, King David would have proven to be a false prophet. That's why we can trust God's word. When God says something in his word is going to be accomplished by the proclamation of the prophets or the emissaries, the apostles, it is yes and it is amen. And it's not our choice. We have to fulfill what the Father has called us to do in all these things. Verse 124, so then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen. Every congregation, as they're entertaining candidates to serve in different areas of ministry within that congregation, this is the template for us to follow. That those who are elders in the congregation are to pray and say, we don't know this man's heart. He appears to be one of us, but we don't know. Only you, Father, know the heart. You know the decisions. You know their bents. And so, Father, you show us your choice. Continuing 125. To take over the office of the emissary that Yehuda abandoned to go to where he belongs. Think about that. He went to the place where he belongs, the son of perdition. Continuing here, verse 126. Then they drew lots to decide between the two. The lot fell to Metiyahu, Matthew. So he was added then to the 11 emissaries. Dr. David Stern gives some excellent insights in his commentary. So we're going to go through those very, very quickly. Acts 1:12, a Shabbat walk distance from the Mount of Olives. Now the Mount of Olives is east on what is today called the Old City, which corresponds very approximately to what is meant anciently by Jerusalem. The rabbinic rules for Shabbat, with certain exceptions, notice that, there are certain exceptions, limit walking outside a walled city to 2,000 cubits, or about a half a mile. According to Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through 51, Yeshua left his Talmudim, his disciples, and ascended into heaven from Beit Anya, which is the house of poor, Bethany, which is on the mount's south slope. The olive grove in the garden of Gethsemane, on the west slope, has trees that may have been living in Yeshua's time. Now, Jewish tradition, based on Zechariah 14:3 through 5, says that the Messiah will appear on the Mount of Olives. So, Acts 1, 9 through 12 tie with Yeshua's first coming and his departure with his reappearance in a manner that will fulfill that expectation. Like the two angels said this, just as you see Yeshua leave, he shall one day reappear, and he will appear in this place. It won't be in Moscow, won't be in Paris, won't be in Washington, D.C., will not be in London. It will be in Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. Going forward, commentary on 113. The upstairs where they were staying, Dr. Stern gives different possibilities here. It is possibly the same as in Luke 22:12, where they were celebrating Pesach, or possibly another house or apartment in that city, or possibly a room in the temple complex made available for the meeting. And just think about this, because chapter 2 opens up with the celebrating of what? Shavuot. Which was one of the third part of the three Moedim, the assembled assemblies. And just think if it happened on one of the other upper rooms on the Temple Mount facility, that the Spirit of the living God was poured out of the 120, and a manifestation of Yeshua was proclaimed. Because if you go to Jerusalem today, they'll take you to a place and they'll say, well, this is the upper room. You know who made that decision? It's not the Bible, but it is a Roman emperor. His mother, on visiting there, she made decisions where these places were. And the name of her son slips my mind, but it'll probably come back to me after a while. Constantine. Thank you. Thank you, Alan. Constantine. As I was preparing this message early in the week, I thought, you know, I know that name Constantine. I don't need to write down. Did you see? Can't depend on my mind. But it's Constantine's mother that did this. All right? And we know this. Jerusalem was destroyed. And still to this day, they're still digging up ancient parts of Jerusalem. It's been conquered many, 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 many times. So going on with Dr. David Stern saying, this is possible, this is possible, this is possible. He wants you to decide on your own, okay? With that, so continuing here. The temple complex may have had an upper room there where they could join together, because there were areas sectioned off for women to pray and for men to pray, and the God-fearers who were Gentiles who have not converted to Judaism would be assembled to pray. But it was not on the temple proper. There. Notice this, if you read in Revelation, it speaks of what? But the court of the Gentiles, being part of the temple complex. But since these were the 11 Jews that were there and they were assembled together, it was probably, could have been even Solomon's portico. All right? So let's move forward now. Commentary now on 1:14. These all devoted themselves single-mindedly to prayer, along with some of the women, including Miriam, Yeshua's mother, and his brothers and siblings. Single-mindedly, now the commentary. The Greek, I'm going to spell it out because I mispronounce this word every time. It's O-M-O-T-H-U-M-A-D-O-N. Othomodon. It's used 10 times in Acts. The Messianic community believers must be united in heart and mind in order to have the power in prayer. See where it all starts? Is in prayer. The manifestation presence of God is always begins in prayer. Going forward, the word used in the Septuagint and at Shemot Exodus 19:8, where all the people answered together, and the Hebrew word spelled Y-A-C-H-D-A-V, Yachdav, all that Adonai has said we will do. Remember they were at the base of the temple? Of Mount Sinai there? And there was fire and lightnings going on. And there was a loud shofar that was blowing. And because Adonai asked for some of the people to come up towards the mountain, but they were all afraid. And they declared, whatever Adonai says, we will do it. So moving forward. Commentary Acts 1:14. Along with the women. Here's a new word in Hebrew. It's spelled M, apostrophe, C-H-I-T-Z-H. Mechaza literally means that which divides something in half. Now this is talking about the wall of partition that was between the men and the women. Judaism always granted the important place to women. However, in the synagogue, men and women were traditionally separated by a dividing wall or a curtain. In every Orthodox synagogue, a mechatz, a dividing wall, separates men in the congregation from the women. Conservative and Reformed Jewish practice happens to reflect the New Testament truth about men and women, since these denominations have done away with a mechatz, which is the curtain or the wall of separation. The reason is, for its being established, is given that it diminishes sexual attention and passion, which interfere with prayer. But in powerful prayer, meaning such concerns vanish as all turn to God. Moreover, the group function more like a family than a congregation. Speaking about the 120. Nevertheless, it is not clear that the phrase along with the women implies women and men together. Continuing. In Acts 1:14, Miriam, Yeshua's mother, and his brothers. Yeshua's family, and here they are. Found in Matthew, it lists the names of the brothers, but it doesn't list the sisters. Found in Matthew 13:55-56, Mark 6:3, Luke 8:19-21, and John 12:12. Here are the names. Yaakov, Jacob, Yosef, or Joses in some other translations. Yehuda, Judas, his own brother was named Judas. Shimon, Simon. So this gives a clarification of the erroneous teaching of the Roman Catholic Church that teaches that Miriam had but one son. Here are four others that are mentioned. Now going forward. Commentary now on Acts 1:19. That Yehuda, the betrayer, fell to his death or was swallowed up. If you read Matthew 27, 3 to 10, we read that the Koinim bought the field and used it as a cemetery for foreigners. Hence its name is called Halka Dama, which is an Aramaic word, not a Hebrew or a Greek. That's why it says in 119, Halka Dama, which is in their language, means field of blood. Moving forward. And that Yehuda from Kerot, Judah from Kerot, died by hanging himself. The difference between the two accounts can be resolved as thus. The Koinim, the priests, considered the money of Judah, Yehuda, returned as his. It belonged to him. And bought the field in his name. So the Greek for fell to his death means literally having become prone. Now, Augustine, he harmonizes this by suggesting that he hanged himself and then he simply fell. Now think of the weather conditions. It's very, very hot in Israel. And what would happen if a person went out there and they hung themselves from a tree? What would happen in the heat? They'd swell up, and then later it would burst. And, of course, part of the body would fall from there. The rope could have broke. And so that's the explanation from Augustine. Now moving forward on Commentary 123. They nominated two men, Yosef Barsaba, surnamed Justus, and Matthiahu, Matthew. Yosef Barsaba, surnamed Justus. Like many Jews today, he had both a Gentile name, that was Greek, meaning righteous, and a Jewish one, Aramaic, meaning son of the elder. Or possibly it could be rendered Bar Shaba, the son of the Shabbat. Continuing here, in the commentary of 126, they drew lots. When I first read this scripture, as a young believer, and thinking, well, they prayed, they wanted the mind of the Lord on all this, but then they drew lots. Now they're gambling? No. It was a commonplace for them to draw lots. This was a recognized way of discerning God's will. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap. But the whole decision is from Adonai," which means that which is attributed to chance, fate, luck, or coincidence is determined by God. And that's why when my father would go to these casinos and say, you know what, I had really bad luck this year. We lost our house payment and the money for groceries this week. We're just going to have to live on what's there, and hopefully the landlord will not kick us out. It happened many times where the landlord would kick us out. He believed in good luck and bad luck. But what God determines everything that happens in our life. Just like what was shared earlier today about that tower that fell on those 12 people. Okay? The Lord allowed it to happen. It wasn't because of some egregious sin upon their lives. The Lord simply allowed it to happen. I have a friend that recently, this past year, he was working for a highway company, and he was just simply doing his job, and a truck and trailer came by and killed him. It just simply happened. And the Lord allowed it to happen. I don't understand, but I simply state this to you. We're called home. And sometimes it's not as we desire to be called home. And this man loved and served the Lord with his whole heart and was continuing to do that. Things simply happen. But now through the grieving process of his wife, she's able to proclaim the presence of the Lord, meeting all her needs. And we'll only know for sure on the other side. Now let's move quickly here. The second part is Matthiahu. And that is, we first encounter him, this other Matthew, in Matthew 9:9. He was then added to 11 emissaries. And you know what's amazing? It wasn't Shaul, Paul, as some Christians suppose. Shaul was indeed an emissary at a later time, but not one of the 12. Because why? He did not meet the requirements. And what were the requirements? That he was one of the disciples, not the original 12, but one of those that were at the very beginning when Yohanan was doing his immersing, and at the time when Yeshua died and rose from the dead. He wasn't part of the fold. And that's why Rav Shaul could never be added to. And if you read his testimony, he says, I am an emissary born out of time. But what were one of the requirements for one to be an apostle as the scriptures are being written? An eyewitness of Yeshua's resurrection. But how did Yeshua do that? On the road to Damascus, who revealed himself as being the Messiah to Rav Shaul. When Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, fell off his horse and had scale over his eyes, his blindness, and he was asking the question, who are you? Because it was daylight, and the Shekinah, the presence of God, was there. It was undeniable. And Rav Shaul asked that question, who are you? He said, I am Yeshua, the one that you're persecuting. And he came to put his trust and faith in Messiah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shabbat shalom.